We are blessed greatly in this congregation to be able to come together and worship and to be led in the manner in which our men lead us every Lord's Day and whenever we assemble for a service to express our praise to God. And we certainly have been blessed this morning by the scripture reading and prayer and by these good songs in which Stacy led us as we focused upon Jesus Christ and God's work through him in our behalf. All of those songs gave glory to the Son of God. And in giving glory to him, we give glory to his God and Father, and to one who is our God and Father too. Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he yet alive? Perhaps you recognize that as the question that Joseph asked of his brothers. But to appreciate that question, you have to know, of course, that his brothers did not recognize him to be their brother. You know that story so well, how Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers and sold to traitors who made him a slave and sold him as a slave in Egypt. And more than 20 years went by, and Joseph changed. And his life changed, and God was with him. And from a dungeon in Egypt, he ascended to the second highest place in that great kingdom. Only Pharaoh was greater than Joseph in Egypt. So when these brothers came at a time of famine seeking food, and there was food in Egypt because of the wise policies of Joseph, they did not recognize Joseph, but he knew them. And they came back a second time seeking more food. And Joseph asked that question, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he yet alive? In the reading of that story about Joseph and the family from which he came and the family that God gave him in Egypt, careful Bible reader can be deeply moved by some things that occur in that record and by some things that are said. And there were times when Joseph himself was deeply moved, both before and after he revealed his identity to his own brothers, so much so that he would have to leave the room because he did not want at a certain time to tell them who he was. He had a plan and all of that, and it worked out beautifully. And as God's servant, God brought to pass a great work in that family. It meant not only the rescue of that family from poverty and perhaps hunger and death, it meant the rescue spiritually of that family. And through Joseph, God's servant, and their brother, and the son of that old man, God would bring a spiritual rescue to that chosen family. So when Joseph asked those brothers who do not recognize him, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he yet alive? One cannot help but be moved by that, to think what was in the heart of Joseph and the delight that must have been his to hear the answer to that question. The old man of whom you spoke. I remember when I was just a boy watching television programs and old movies, and sometimes sons would speak of their fathers as the old man. And not out of disrespect, usually. Usually it was an affectionate way of speaking of their father, and very respectful. But I also remember my mother being very displeased with that way of speaking of one's daddy, calling him the old man. In Joseph's case, there was no disrespect, of course. There was deep affection and respect that he could not reveal at that time to his brothers. And Jacob was an old man. I guess being about 130 years old would qualify for being known as an old man, because that was Jacob's age at that time. And Joseph was a son of his old age, the firstborn of his beloved Rachel. And the relationship between Jacob and Joseph had been very close. And there were other relationships in that family that dated back generations. Have you read the book of Genesis carefully? Have you noticed the emphasis in the book of Genesis upon the relationships between fathers and their children in the families of the patriarchs and among others in that book? Read it with that in mind the next time you read through Genesis. What is it saying to us about the importance of those relationships in the family? God had made known to Abraham his responsibility as a father to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and righteousness, because that would be a necessary part of God's intention to bring to pass all the things he had spoken concerning Abraham and his seed. Genesis 18 and verse 19. And we as Christians, remember that Paul urged fathers to be the fathers that they ought to be, as men who know Jesus Christ and follow him and who are members of the church. So fathers, do not provoke your children so that they would be discouraged, he said, writing to the Colossians. And then in the more familiar passage in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. A passage that likely you would expect to hear on this a Father's Day. And you heard it also last year on Father's Day from this pulpit. What I say to you this morning is not the same sermon that was preached then. When we see that encouragement, that charge that Paul gave to those fathers writing to the church in Ephesus, we notice the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. We think about the beginning and the ending of that verse together. That Paul said, "You fathers," what fathers would he be speaking to? But those in the church. They would be the ones that would hear that charge, and they would be the ones who would know that instruction through the church and the reading of this letter and later discussion of it. They would be numbered among those whom Paul called at the beginning of the Ephesian letter, the saints, that is God's people, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, and whom he also called the saints in chapter 6, verse 18, and the brethren in chapter 6, verse 23. And then that charge to fathers ends with the phrase, of the Lord. And what's Paul talking about there but that kind of training and instruction that can be described as being of the Lord? And what people know about that training instruction? But those who are aware of what the Bible has to say about how you bring up children in the way the Lord intends. So Paul was speaking to fathers in that spiritual environment and fellowship about these matters. And he says, "You fathers." And that invites some thought too, doesn't it? Because he's speaking directly to the daddies in that congregation, and any congregation that heard the reading of this letter as it would be circulated in Paul's day, and it's certainly available to congregations everywhere today. And when we hear this verse as fathers, we know that it's speaking to us directly. God's not talking to somebody over there. Over on that side of the building. He's talking to all the fathers in the church. So this is about me and about you who are daddies, and it is God's word to us, you fathers. And then that leads to the thought about how that will be received, because it means that those who are being addressed by God must be attentive to this word and receive it in the right way. And that's about an attitude, isn't it? A willingness to hear and to be instructed. Of course, indirectly, it's a word to all the church, because everybody in the church ought to know what God's intentions are for the family, his design for the family, of which we've heard this morning already in this worship. All the church needs to know about God's design for fathers and mothers and husbands and wives, all of which is involved in this teaching in the Ephesian letter. God's design for the home. But he says, you fathers, and what if a father is so proud? What if he is so proud and full of egotism that he resents the implication that he needs a directive like this? Well, then he'll never profit from it. He'll never listen to God's word as God intends for him to listen to it. He'll never learn it, what God would have him to know as a daddy. So that's an attitude that has to be changed. You fathers. Or what if he is a father who is a churchgoer but doesn't pay attention, who neglects to read his Bible with a sense of personal accountability and need, and doesn't pay attention to what is taught from the pulpit or in Bible class? That is, if he attends a Bible class. What if he doesn't have the interest to listen and learn what God would teach him? Then he will not profit from it either. But what if the attitude is exactly what it ought to be? Because he knows he's listening to his Father in heaven, his Maker and his Redeemer. The purpose of a father who knows the importance of these matters is that his children would grow up to have the desire to listen to the Father in heaven, to hear his word, to learn it, and receive it. And how much more likely that will happen if their daddy on earth has that interest, that humility, and that love for God, to listen to what God says, and then become an example of it for his children. You fathers, says the charge to us daddies. Do not provoke your children to anger. Much has been written about this defective parenting style, and much of it is profitable, from which parents can learn. And there may be daddies that need to read what others have said about this and how this malady can be corrected. There are causes for it, and they vary, and it's evident in different ways, and it can have consequences, both great and small. But it is a defective way of parenting that can be corrected. Can fathers change and do better? They most certainly can. Is that not what the gospel says to us about the influence of God's word, that there can be repentance, change of heart, and reform of conduct, and that can occur in the influence a father has upon his children and his way of dealing with them? And that's what Paul is talking about here. This charge is so brief, and yet it's wise and comprehensive. And then he says to these fathers, bring up your children. The word translated bring up, as I have given that translation here, is a word that, as I've said about this whole passage, draws into itself so many things. It has to do with nourishing and providing, but it's more than providing food, clothing, and shelter. It's being all that a father is meant to be for the sake of those children. Us providing himself for their upbringing and with an understanding of all that's needed in a child to grow up into adulthood that is the kind of adulthood that God desires for that human being. So that the father is God's agent, God's servant, for the welfare of those sons and daughters. Bring them up, says Paul, in the training and the instruction of the Lord. The word training here includes within it all that would be involved in training someone for a particular role in life. And that certainly would include correction of that which has a tendency to go away from the purpose of the training and to bring a person back into the right way. But it involves more than correction. There must be the understanding of what is right. And so the training involves all that's involved in making that person have an understanding of the vision that God has for that son or daughter. And that's a vision the father must understand. Training and instruction. Instruction, of course, incorporates within itself also many things. It even includes the idea of warning about dangers. What are the resources that a father in the church has for accomplishing this task? They are the resources of the Bible. I've often thought that a father in the church would help himself early in his fatherhood experience to study the book of Proverbs, to read it, and then read it again. And then throughout the experience of parenting, to go back and read it and study it and learn it for his own sake, but for the sake of his children too, to guide them. You notice that in reading the Proverbs, the speaker often says, my son, and sometimes hear, oh, my son, almost pleading with the child. Hear, oh, my son, my sayings, and your life will be long on the earth. Paul speaks of that commandment being the first with promise to honor your father and mother, and the promise being, you may live long, it may be well with you, you may live long. Hear, O my son. And so a father can read the book of Proverbs with that in mind about what needs to be taught to children and how to guide them. And study the words of Jesus in the gospel books. Study how he teaches people to learn how fathers can teach their sons and daughters. And notice how often Jesus warned his disciples about dangers. And is that not a duty of a father who loves his children to warn them about dangers? And study the rest of the New Testament so that as your children grow, and even from early in life, make them acquainted with God and his purpose, with Jesus Christ and his work in the service of God, the gospel, the way of salvation, the church, the Great Commission, the hope of life eternal, and how to live the Christian life. A Christian father needs to know the curriculum if he's going to offer the training instruction that is of the Lord. Are you familiar with the life of Joseph? I mentioned that at the beginning of this message. You know then, don't you, that living away from home, uncertain, perhaps doubtful he would ever see his father again, that he lived his life as a young man there with absolute integrity. He was true to God and faithful in all of his responsibilities. He lived a life in which he avoided what was sinful and foolish. He honored God in his words and his ways. It was a life of faith in God. Even when he was brought up out of the dungeon to stand before Pharaoh and was given revelation from God to interpret a dream, Joseph honored God. He said, "It's God who has done this." And then exalted to that high place in Egypt, he continued to honor God and to be faithful to him. When you read that about the young man Joseph in all those years, long after he had been taken away from his father and family, keep in mind what was behind that. The influence of a father who had loved him and taught him. And behind Jacob, the influence of his father Isaac, who when he sent Jacob away from home to find his future in another land, he blessed him with the blessing of God Almighty and prayed that the blessing of Abraham would be given to his son Jacob. And how Isaac was blessed to be the son of Abraham, the friend of God. And how will our sons and daughters think of our influence and example? Paul's words bring that question to our mind. You fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. What a privilege, what a great responsibility, what an exciting opportunity. And so much depends on that. Not only for the lives of your children, but how you will be remembered, and who knows how many other lives will be affected in a good way in God's purposes by what you do as a Christian father who knows and fulfills his responsibility. We sing a song of invitation now, and in recent months and in the last 2 or 3 years, really, we've had quite a number of our young people to respond to the gospel, to confess faith in Christ and be baptized into him. And that is a great joy, and that shows the background of good influences in their home and in this church. And that's another one of God's resources for fathers, the church itself, the local congregation. We rejoice in the obedience of faith to the gospel on the part of those young people. But are there not adults too who have yet to come to Christ and confess him and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of their sins? What great rejoicing that would be, too, for the glory of God and for the good of many. Let us stand and sing.